Well, if you've got your Bibles, do turn to the passage that we read together earlier. We're going to be looking at that this morning. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, just listen in. I will try and make sure that I'm also reading any verses that I'm telling you to look at. So I want to begin this morning. We're going to jump straight in, and I want to ask you the question that we see in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. And we see there, don't we, this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's an important question for us to consider this morning. Now, if you don't know who the Son of Man is or what it means, you may have picked up when we were reading it together earlier that the Son of Man is a title that Jesus likes to give himself. And he is not just merely aligning himself with humanity, although there is that element to that title. The title is taken from Daniel chapter 7. And there the Son of Man is portrayed as this figure who is exalted over everyone and everything else. It is someone who would have such power and glory, and people from all over the world would worship him. And importantly, it tells us that his kingdom isn't like a worldly kingdom because it will never be destroyed. So what Jesus is asking is basically this: when he returns to this world in all of his glory and majesty, how can you be sure if he comes in your lifetime that he will find faith in your life? How can you be sure that you will be in his kingdom? How can you be sure that you won't have grown cold? Now, the answer to that question, or those questions, I should say, is in Luke chapter 18. But we need to start by looking at the end of chapter 17 to really understand the force of what Jesus is telling to us. And in verse 20 of Luke 17, Jesus is talking to some religious leaders called the Pharisees. They want to know when the kingdom of God will be coming. And what they're really asking him is, when will the Messiah come? When will he overthrow their enemies? And when will he bring peace and righteousness to the world? And Jesus surprises them with his answer that the kingdom of God is already in their midst. And what he is saying to them is this, is that he is the king, and his kingdom is established when he wins people to himself. And Jesus also tells them, doesn't he, that there is a day when the Son of Man will return. And he says it will be obvious to everybody, so much so that it will be like a lightning bolt across the sky that everyone can see. It will not need one person to show another. It is going to be obvious, and his kingdom will be seen in all of its glory. And Jesus emphasizes this in Luke 17 by giving us two warnings to make sure that we are ready and in his kingdom when he comes back. And those two warnings are simply this, very quickly. In verses 26 to 30, Jesus is telling us there, don't be caught up by the busyness of life. Don't be caught up in the busyness of life. He uses examples, doesn't he, from the days of Noah and Sodom and the destruction that followed. But notice, and this is really interesting, that Jesus doesn't talk about the immorality that was there at either the time of Noah or in Sodom. Nothing that he says is inherently sinful. He says, doesn't he, that they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And his point is sometimes the busyness of day-to-day life, the good things, make us just as insensitive to the kingdom of God as the sinful things in life do. And the second warning that he gives us is in verses 31 to 37. And he uses the example of Lot's wife to tell us, make sure you don't love the world. In her great hour of crisis, she loved the world and turned back with a longing for what she was leaving, and so was unfit the kingdom. And weaving through that whole section, Jesus makes it clear that being outside of his kingdom will be catastrophic when he returns. So I come back to the question that we started with. If Jesus was to return today, would he see that you were trusting in him, or would he see that you were focusing on your life in this world? And you need to be honest with yourself this morning, because the stakes are high. Would Jesus find that your heart is fixed on him? Or would he find that it is straying and loving the world? And if we're honest, all of us would have to say that we focus far too much on our lives in this world, and our affections are on the Lord Jesus far too little. So our question then becomes, how do you make sure that you don't become like Lot's wife and fall too much in love with the world to go all the way with Jesus? How can you make sure you're not like the people in the days of Noah and Sodom, and you can resist everyday life desensitizing you to the kingdom of God? Well, let's go to Luke 18 to find the answer to that question. And as we do, we can see the answer is very simple in these two parables. And the answer is prayer. The answer to those pressures, the answer to the world is to pray and continually pray. And the reason that prayer is the answer is because prayer really shows what our hearts are like. If you don't pray much, it shows that you don't think you need God much. If you only pray when things are difficult, it shows that you think God is like some sort of genie who, when you rub the magic lamp, will give you three wishes. And yet, for Luke here, he shows us, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus says that he's shown us that prayer shows our utter reliance on God. And that is ultimately the key to not growing cold, remembering your utter dependence on God and that he is someone who is worth utterly relying on. So let's see how in Luke 18. First, the first parable firstly tells us that to stop yourself going cold, you need to rely on God to provide what you need. That you're relying on God to provide every day, that we're relying on God to provide. And at the beginning, Luke helpfully tells us what the point is of the parable. Now, that's always a dream as a preacher, because, you know, there's no sort of ambiguity. Luke tells us what the point of the parable is, that we should keep on praying, and praying so we don't give up, that we don't lose heart, so we don't grow cold. And it's a fairly straightforward story, isn't it, that Luke introduces that the Lord Jesus is saying. We're told in verse 2 that there is a judge, and it seemingly he would fit nicely into our 2020 world. All he cares about is himself. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what people think about him or for the people who he rules over. And we're also told, aren't we, about a second character. There's a widow. She's in the city too. And she keeps coming to this judge to ask for justice against her adversary. He initially refuses to help and grant her justice, but eventually decides he's going to give her justice because he's fed up of her bothering him. He gives her justice, but only because it suits him and it makes his life easier. He is not helping or acting out of fear of God. He is not acting out of love for the widow. He is not even acting out of duty. He is doing it for himself. And as we move through, Jesus draws out the lesson for us that he intends in verse 7. Like the widow with the unjust judge, if you cry to God day and night, if you pray and don't lose heart, you will not be like Lot's wife. You will not be left in judgment. You will endure in faith and love. You will not be like the people at the time of Noah or the time of Sodom, who were so in love, who just were so caught up in the busyness of life. And God will vindicate you when the Son of Man comes. So always pray and don't lose heart. But there's more here for us than that. There's more here for us than that. And if we look, we see the widow. She has to plea for help. She's being oppressed. She wants the relief of the judge. Her husband has died. She's not able to provide justice for herself. And that's important, because the point that Jesus is making here is that you and I are like this widow. You and I are like her. And that might be a shock to you for me to say that this morning, but you are just like her. And you might be thinking, well, I've got a job. I've got a family. I'm okay. Look at me. I'm doing all right. I've got a house and I've got enough money every week. But the truth is that you have those things because God has given them to you, that you are totally reliant on him. And if you're in God's kingdom this morning, if you're a Christian Don't forget that. Just as the only help of this widow is the judge, our only hope of help is God. Now, I want to be clear, because I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning, that Jesus is not arguing that if your persistence can wear down an unjust human judge, so if the widow's persistence can wear down an unjust human judge, then you can too can wear down God so that he helps you to make his life a little easier. That's not what Jesus is saying, because everything in this parable is hanging on the fact that God is different to the unjust judge. And Jesus' point is, if an unjust judge can be swayed by constant, consistent petitions, how much more certain can we be that God will help those who cry to him? Verse 7 says, doesn't it? And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? That's an amazing verse. Because it says, if you're in God's kingdom, if you're a Christian, you are not a stranger to God. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. That's amazing. And from the time light penetrated the darkness for the first time, and God was beginning to create the rest of the universe, the solar system, and the earth that we live on, he was thinking of you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us that God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in the Lord Jesus' sight. And that means that God was thinking about you before he created the earth. He knew about your human weaknesses before you were born. He knows them better than you know them yourself. But he chose you. And he chose you because of the good pleasure of his will. And it's a wonderful thing. And it should encourage us to pray to him. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, and I'm sure it's a favorite of many of you, is in Romans 8. And from verses 28 and following, you can have a look at that later. If you've not got a Bible, Google Romans chapter 8 and read that this afternoon. But it gives us a number of reasons why being chosen by God is so wonderful. And ultimately, it should help us to pray. Just in those few verses, it tells us that he is working all of your circumstances for your good, to ultimately make you more like Jesus. He tells us that he is for you, so no one can be against you. That he will graciously give you everything that you need. That he is not going to bring a charge against you. That his love for us in the Lord Jesus cannot be separated from us, regardless from our situation. And no doubt, even in those verses, I've missed a lot of things. But do you see the point that Jesus is making in Luke chapter 18? If an unjust judge who only cares about himself can be moved by consistent, persistent petitions to help a stranger, how much more will God help his own chosen ones, who he is for? Who he is working all things together for their ultimate good, who is providing everything that they need, who he will never turn away, who he loves forever. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. And we shouldn't, as Christians, worry when we come before God. Just when you know that, you know, somebody in this earth who has chosen you or is for you, you want to talk to them, don't you? Eventually, you find that you know that person, you want to marry them, you want to be with them. And we've all got people that we love to phone and talk to, and knowing that the person we're contacting will be just as excited and will answer is a lovely feeling. And that is, in essence, what prayer is like. Because we don't need to worry if God will pick us up or be interested. We do not need to worry whether we'll be turned away again and again and again like this poor widow was from the unjust judge. Because God wants you to bother him. Because he loves to bless you. He loves to hear you. And he promises to provide what you need. And here he promises that he will give you justice. All the oppression that you face, all the effects of sin that rain down on you. God says that he will give justice. If this judge gives justice to this widow, how much more will he give justice to his people? So being in God's kingdom means that we're not to try and live life on our own. Like the widow had to rely on the judge. We are to rely on God. So the lesson here is not to worry about God's faithfulness to us in the coming days, because that's not up for debate. We're to concentrate on our own faithfulness until that day when the Son of Man returns as promised, when all the prophecies of Daniel chapter 7 will be fulfilled, and finally justice and righteousness will reign on the earth. So until then, ensure you don't grow cold or lose heart. Keep praying and show that you rely on God to provide justice and give you what you need. So having seen that in the first story, there's also a second story. And that shows us that, how do we stop growing cold? Well, surely this shows us that we rely on God to save. That we rely on God to save. And the second parable, second story, starts off with something quite different. Luke tells us that Jesus was speaking to those who were self-righteous. I'm sure we all know people who are self-righteous, who think they're better than everybody. And again, it's a story of two characters. You have a Pharisee, who is a religious leader, and you have a tax collector. And listen, people's dislike of HMRC is no different to how it was back in the day in the first century. They were at the bottom of the pile. And the Pharisee would have been at the top. And Jesus is making them answer a question in their heads. Who do you think God is going to accept? The one who is top of the pile or the one who is at the bottom? Now, if we didn't have the benefit of reading this earlier, you may have thought that the answer would have been the Pharisees. That's certainly what the locals whom Jesus is telling the story to would have thought. Look at the difference between the two. The Pharisee reminds God when he prays of how good he is. He tells God how much better he is. He pays his taxes. He works really hard. He hasn't committed adultery. He's not like the other people. He also reminds God how religious he is. He was the person who would have gone on a Jewish summer camp. He was always in the temple praying and fasting. He gives loads of his money to the local synagogue so they can afford to employ a second rabbi. But on the flip side is this tax collector. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's a loser. He understands his place in society. He knows he is at the bottom of the pile. He simply acknowledges he's a sinner and pleads with God for mercy. And this is the trap that Jesus sets out before us in this story. It is not a trap to catch us and show us that we're Pharisees. It is not even a trap to separate tax collectors and Pharisees. Rather, it is a trap that is supposed to stop us in our tracks and bring us face to face with the reality of kingdom life and our relationship with God. When you see what the Pharisee prays, notice how his prayer is directed not so much to God for himself. He is not describing his faith or his spiritual practices. He's keeping score. And maybe that's what you do in your life. You keep score of your life versus everyone else's. I'm not a crook. I'm not a womanizer. I don't steal money like this tax collector does. I don't only follow the law. I exceed its requirements. I am a good, faithful Jew. And he probably was. The problem that Jesus is pointing out to us is that when we think we have everything, when we think we have the right answers, when we think we have the right doctrine, when we think that our lives are better than other people and we're doing what we should be, when we think that we're going to church all the time and our attendance is great, we're on Zoom every week. We even stay behind and talk in groups afterwards. When it's our reputation, when we think that we have lots of stuff, when we think that our work life is unbelievable, then ultimately we have no need of God. We have no need of resurrection, and we choose to remain dead. In short, we grow cold. That is the warning here. The parable is not about the bad Pharisee and the good tax collector. The parable is showing us that on the inside, they're both the same. They're both lost and broken and in need of God. But the difference is the Pharisee keeps score and is relying on that score, whereas the tax collector knows he has no score to keep. The Pharisee relies on his own goodness to fix that, whereas the tax collector knows that he has no goodness to bring. You see, God's kingdom isn't for everybody. It's for those who are poor in spirit, for those who understand, like this tax collector, that they are morally bankrupt. This tax collector shows us, doesn't he, that he trusted in nothing in himself. He had to trust in God. And Jesus says that God declared him righteous in his law court. That's what justified means. Well, how is that so? How can that be true? How can God say that this man has done nothing wrong in my court? How can that be true? Well, we know, don't we, how God provides sinners. God provides righteousness for sinners who are not righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, as the Lord Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God the Son came into this world. He lived perfectly. He never did anything wrong. And because of that, he could pay the wages of sin instead of us. He died in our place. And what that verse in 2 Corinthians tells us is that when he died, Jesus, who had no sin, took our sin on himself. And instead, he gave us his righteousness. So that when we trust Christ and that all he did for us and all that he is for us, what he is counts for us so that we can stop keeping score. That is how you enter the kingdom. That is how you keep in the kingdom, is remembering that you are nothing, but Jesus is something. That you're not relying on your own goodness, but you are solely relying on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus when you stand before God. Because you and I cannot have the kingdom of heaven on our own. It's impossible. We need someone who is bigger and better to do it for us, and that person was Jesus. And as we heard earlier in the children's talk, it isn't that there's just good news. There's a warning here. The Pharisee, the righteous one, the one who was telling God how incredible he was not justified. He was condemned. And all those who reject the mercy of Christ will be condemned to life outside the kingdom forever and ever. And instead of living a life of purpose and joy and then spending eternity in the most amazing place ever, they are condemned to never finding true fulfillment and happiness and spending eternity in a state of eternal punishment. If you're a Christian here this morning, make sure you understand this and do something about it. You are not justified by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness that Christ is for you. And that means for all of us, whether we're Christians or not here this morning, we have two options. Are you going to rely on your own righteousness, or are you going to rely on Jesus's? Only one of them enables you to enter the kingdom and stay in the kingdom. So stop keeping score and instead acknowledge your sinfulness and cry out to God for mercy. So as we finish this morning, I want to come back to that verse that we read at the very beginning. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or will he find that you've lost heart and given up? Will he find that you've continued in the faith, or will he find that you've grown cold? Will he find that you are still, your eyes are firmly fixed on him? Or you've been taken in by the busyness of life and love for the world. What a challenge that is for us this morning, isn't it? The key to life in God's kingdom, the key to life as a Christian, is to keep praying. Praying for justice. Praying knowing that God, who chose us and loves us, will hear us and provide for us. Realizing and showing that we are utterly reliant on him for his provision every single day. And also that we pray for mercy, knowing that even though our sins are many, his mercy is more. And he has promised to give us that in Christ when we come before him. So if you've never thought about this before, if you're not in the kingdom, Jesus offers you this morning He says to you, come to me, I will give you rest. He says, come to me, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Take my righteousness. Give me all of your sin, your guilt, your shame. Give it to me and take my righteousness. Will you do that this morning? And for those of us who are Christian, let's let the warning of Matthew 24, 12, verses 12 and 13 ring in our ears. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let's ensure our love doesn't grow cold by relying on our God.